woven in without us even trying to do that. That passage Jake just read for us from John 16. Jesus had told the apostles several things, and he was telling them these things to prepare them for what was about to happen. What was about to happen? He was about to be arrested. He was about to be tried and crucified. Do you remember when he told them this the first time? What did Peter say? He said, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, we'll never let this happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You're not worried about the things of God, but the things of man. Peter had a perspective that did not include Jesus being crucified. But God's plan from before the foundation of the world was that his son would come, and that he would suffer, and that he would die, and it would all be for us. And it makes sense to me that Peter would not want that to happen. But it had to happen. And he's preparing them for these things to happen. And can you imagine, even after being told over and over by Jesus that this was going to happen, you can't see it coming, and then it comes and you panic and you scatter and you flee. That's what they did in the garden when Jesus was arrested. They went every which way. And even at the crucifixion, the only one we know was there. Which apostle was named at the crucifixion? John was the only one that we know of that was there, as far as I can determine. And remember when all the apostles were gathered at the tomb on the third day to see Jesus rise? Well, if you do, you've been reading the wrong book, because that never happened. As a matter of fact, those beloved women who loved him so much and ministered to him so much, they came to the grave on the third day, first day of the week. But why did they come? They came with everything they needed to further prepare his body for the burial, because he'd been taken from the cross quickly and hurriedly prepared and laid in the tomb. And I don't know what they were thinking. A big rock rolled in front of the tomb, but they loved Jesus so much that they were coming that third day, even though he died as an outlaw, and they weren't ashamed or afraid to be coming even to his dead body to prepare it for burial. That's how much they loved him, but they didn't realize what was about to happen. And finally, when they see the resurrection, it's like all the things we worried about, it's gone. The resurrection means that there isn't anything more important in our lives than the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for our sins. Nothing. 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 And so he says to them, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world you're going to have tribulation. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you got some tribulation going on right now? And it might just be tribulation that you're used to. I'm not going to ask how many of you are on prescription medications. And some of you need to be on some prescription medications. I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying. How many of us are wondering, what are we going to do about this particular malady that we've got? We haven't been able to make it go away. Some pain or some discomfort, some problem, something about your body or even your soul and your mind that's affected by life in this world. And it hurts. And you live with it and you endure it. And Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have it. Don't be surprised. You're going to have difficulty, pain, hardship. Some of it will come from your own behavior. Some of it will come from the behavior of your loved ones. But it'll come. Some of it will come from just watching the news at night. I recommend you don't do that. I used to watch the news. I quit watching the news. You know how much I miss it? Yeah, zero. You know what Mark Twain said about that. said, if you read the newspapers, you are misinformed. What did he say about I can't remember the rest of it. How'd the rest of it go? Who knows what Mark Twain said? I wasn't planning on saying that. I shouldn't. What's that? If you don't read them, you're uninformed. If you do read them, you're misinformed. That's the way it goes. I don't know. I shouldn't talk about things I can't remember. But based on that resurrection, the church began. That was the message of Peter on Pentecost. Jesus is risen from the dead. Of the thousands of people there, only 3,000 believed that message sufficiently to submit themselves to baptism, to have their sins washed away, as Peter put it on Pentecost, on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, only 3,000. That sounds to us like a big number, but of the thousands that were there in Jerusalem, that's a small number, just a handful. And then the persecution started. Next thing you know, Peter and John are thrown in jail, and then the apostles are thrown in jail again. How did the church stay? Why didn't people say, you know, I don't know about this, I believed in Jesus, and now these guys that are leading us are thrown in jail. What's going on with that? What did they see? They saw the resurrection. And they realized what it meant, what we're talking about. That if Jesus rose from the dead, none of this other stuff matters. That's the focal point. That's what they realized. And then chapter 5, you know what happens in Acts chapter 5? Have you read that? A collection is being made to support the saints because they're still in Jerusalem. They came for Pentecost, but now they're staying longer because, wow, the kingdom has been established. This kingdom we've been looking for 1,000 years has been established. And so they're staying to learn more and to grow more, to get more ingrained in what the kingdom is all about. And so people were saying, well, we got to support these folks. So people are providing some of their income to support the folks who were there from far off places. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they made a contribution. How generous is that? But you know what they did? They lied about their contribution because they wanted some credit for themselves. So they lied about that contribution. Do you remember what happened? God struck down Ananias. They brought him in. Ananias, did you sell the land for this? Oh, yes, yes. He lied about the whole thing. Lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had Luke write that down. And you read that in the 5th chapter of Acts. And then his wife came in, Sapphira, and they asked her the same question. Here's your opportunity to tell the truth. They didn't tell the truth. They continued in the lie. And they said, the feet of those who carried out your husband's dead body are waiting at the door. And she dropped dead, and they carried her out and buried her. Wow. What if you're part of the church? What if you've just signed on to believe in Jesus as the risen Messiah, and now you find out, wow, a couple who were members of this church dropped dead. Oh, man. You think they lost any members? How did they make it through that? Well, apparently pretty well. Because in chapter 6 and 7, Stephen preaches a sermon that gets him killed. He tells the gospel truth about Israel and about their failings to believe in God when he would send the prophets. And he gets to the end and he talks about Christ and he calls them hard-hearted and stiff-necked, and they pick up stones and they throw rocks at him until he is dead. And the church continues. And at the end of chapter 7, we're introduced to a young man named Paul. Except he wasn't named Paul then. What was his name? Saul. He watched the coats of those who killed Stephen. And then a great persecution arose, and that young man went to the high priest and to the elders to get authority to persecute Christians. And the persecution was so bad that all the saints fled Jerusalem except for the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everybody else left because they were being physically persecuted. How horrible must that have been? And yet, you see the hand of God in it all, because where did he want his gospel to go? He wanted the word of his son to go out into all the world. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to allow some persecution to take place. And they went out everywhere, Luke wrote, preaching the good word, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church continued. And you know the rest of Acts if you've read it. If you haven't, I encourage you to read Acts and see how much persecution the church endured, how much difficulty they suffered, and what it was like to be a Christian in the first century. And how did it keep going? How did it survive? How did it thrive? Because over and over again, the gospel was taken to this city and to that city, and congregations were established at the preaching of the gospel. And now we have letters that have been written to churches in those cities that didn't exist before. But the word of the resurrection went out, and people understood the implications and the value. And they put their faith in Christ. So if we want to ask how the church survived amidst all that trouble, well, it was the peace that Jesus offered. It was God's providence in putting his word out into all the world and drawing men to him. Just like Jesus had told the apostles, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And this is what they did. They put the gospel out there and they caught men. And those they caught with the gospel, their souls were saved. You and I have been caught. We've been drawn into the net of God's gospel. You're a good fish, aren't you? Remember that parable? The bad fish were thrown away, but the good fish were kept. I don't know if I'm a trout or a minnow or probably a sucker, but those are valuable fish in West Virginia. We used to catch them and eat them. Anyway, it's a long time ago. Providence was one thing. But you know, on the ground, the reality with God's help was that people stayed faithful. Individuals put up with the suffering. Individuals put up with the persecution. Even when the apostles were beaten, do you remember what they said? They counted it joyful that they were worthy, or they were joyful that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. They got it. Jesus is God. He came and he died for our sins and he resurrected from the dead. Nothing else in this world matters than that. They understood that. And that's the message they took, and that's the message other people understood as well. They saw it. They had eyes to see. They had ears to hear. And the church continued because people were willing to sacrifice the comfort of this world to have Christ. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. You could be anywhere today you wanted to be, but where are you? You've assembled with the Lord's people. You've got trouble in your life, and you've not said, well, I've got trouble, so God must not be with me. I've got trouble, and there's pain in the world, and I see other people in pain, so there must not be any God, or he must not care. You've not said those things because you know God cares. You've seen what he's done for you and for others through his Son. And so you're here today, and we sing. And when we sing, what do we sing? But we sing praises to his name for the good that he's done us and for good that he continues to do, for the glory that comes from being one of his children, from the peace that we have in Christ. All these things we sing about because they're all true, marvelously so. And we think about those who in the past have kept the faith. I think about Abraham, and if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, God made him a promise. I know we're talking about Christ saying, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but in me you're going to have peace. And we think, wait a minute, Abraham was a long time before this. That was 2,000 years before Jesus said that, and what Jesus said was 2,000 years ago. But if you go back to Genesis 12, 4,000 years ago, this is what we read God saying to Abraham. Lord said to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 1, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How did that work out? Well, Abraham had a son, of course. He had Isaac. And Isaac had those other boys. And it worked on down to where Jesus came into the world through Abraham's line. And so Abraham, in being faithful to God, became a blessing to the entire world. And God made him a promise here. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And not just Abraham, but his offspring. Well, who are you today since you have embraced the gospel of Christ? Go to Genesis chapter 12 to Galatians chapter 3. All the way over to Galatians. Paul is writing this letter to all the churches that are in the area of Galatia. And it's called Galatia because, well, you know where France is. There were people in France. They were called the Gauls. A bunch of them migrated down to this part of Turkey, present-day Turkey. And so there were so many of them that they called that area Galatia. Who does that remind you of? I know. Every time I think about that, I think, Gomer Pyle, Galatia. But that's who these people were. They were from a different place, but they'd settled in this area. And now they're kind of like strangers in a foreign land, but this gospel's come to them, and they've embraced the gospel. And now that they've embraced the gospel, Judaizing teachers, just like we read throughout Acts, all over the place, guys who were saying, you got to go back to the law. You got to go back to Judaism. They're infiltrating in the church, and they're telling these saints, you got to go back to the law. And Paul is writing to them saying, no way. You go back to the law, you're fallen from grace. This is what he says in chapter 3, verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Whose sons are you? Sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But that's not all. For all of you who've been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are, what's he say? You're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. What promise? The promise God made him in Genesis chapter 12. God keeps his promises. They don't fade away over time. And God keeps that promise that today, if you are a child of Abraham, he's going to bless those who bless you. He's going to curse those who curse you. And if it was true of the nation of Israel that came from Abraham, how much more will it be true of the church who lives with the spirit of Abraham in faith? I think that's what Paul is writing and saying to them right here. It seems pretty clear to me. And God knew we would need these blessings in this world because this is a hard place to live. Have you noticed that? No matter how good you've got it, you got trouble. No matter how much money you make, you need some more. No matter how big your house, you got too much stuff to keep in it, and you'd like to get rid of a lot of that stuff, but man, you're just so tied to it, and you're struggling between this world and the world to come and the values you place on everything and everything, every decision you make. You got to figure out how to do this and how to do that. How do I respond to this person? What do I say to that? What about this activity? Can I let my kids go there? Trouble, trouble, trouble on every hand. And yet Jesus says, I've come to give you peace. And the closer we draw to him, the more peace we have. And you read about the churches that were established. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians? Well, I hope you have. What would you think if you hadn't read 1 Corinthians? What would you think you would read in a letter to a church? Oh, how sweet you people are. How wonderful you are. You're so faithful to the Lord. Your blessings to everybody. Yeah, not 1 Corinthians. That's 16 chapters of, you guys are goofballs. You need to straighten up. You got to get this right. You're taking each other to court, and you got a guy who's got his father's wife, and you're carnal in your thinking, and you're having competitions over preachers, and on and on and on. You read in 1 Corinthians about all the problems in the church. And yet, what were they? They were the church. They were the church. And you see all the persecution that arose from outside the church, and then you look at inside the church, and you think, well, we don't need persecution. We can persecute each other. We're doing a pretty good job of that in-house. And that's what they did. They were taking each other to court. James says the same thing when James writes to the church. That whole letter is like, I use the word lambast when I talk about James, because he is lambasting the church throughout that whole letter. Wait a minute, these are people who signed on that they believe Jesus is the risen Christ. Yes, but they're people. What are you? You're a people. I'm a people. I'm flawed. That's the whole reason Jesus died, was because I am such a mess. Yeah, that's what we sang a little while ago. Was it my sins that put him there? Yes. Your sins, my sins, all of our sins put Christ on the cross, and he's forgiven us. And so now we are the children of Abraham, and we're living in a world just like Abraham lived in that was not his home. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we read this about Abraham, because it's such a beautiful passage that describes what he was looking for. And that's what we are looking for, even today. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8, says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking, what was he looking for? He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Can you imagine being Abraham? Now, the scriptures don't tell us all the details about Abraham's life when God called him, but Abraham was a pretty competent fellow. Later on, we read what a wealthy man he was. He even had 318 trained servants in his house. And they must have been trained for war, because he used those 318 to go rescue Lot and his family when they were carried off by the Cheese King. I call him the Cheese King. His name's Cheddar Lomer. But at any rate, that's the kind of guy Abraham was. Can you imagine, assuming he had that kind of wealth, he's in Ur, and God says, I want you to get up, and I want you to get all your stuff together and travel. You know what I have told people about moving? I said, I would rather take a beating than move, and I stand by it. Bless your hearts, the Wolkies are moving this week. I'm going to try to be somewhere else. You know I'm joking. They need help. Anybody who's moving needs help. What a pain that is. And here's Abraham. I got to move. He didn't say, I got to move. Lord, no complaints that's recorded in the scripture. He gets all his stuff and he moves and he's going somewhere and he doesn't even know where he is. No GPS, no road map. You can't stop at, we used to stop at gas stations and get a map. No map for Abraham. If he was going to ask for a map, so where do you want a map of? Well, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. What? You don't know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Now I know the final answer. We're going into eternity with the Lord. We're going to be with him in heaven in glory. But do you know where you're going this week? Do you know what's ahead for you this week? Do you know what you're going to be facing this week or next month or next year? We don't even know if we're going to be alive at the end of this day. How can we know what we're going to face later today, later this week, later this month, and next year? There's no way to know. But if God is leading us, what have we got to worry about? In this world, we're going to have trouble, tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome the world. Now, he said that even prior to the resurrection. But the resurrection proved he was right all along. And the resurrection is still the truth. I see things sometimes and I wonder, is that the way that's supposed to be understood? It's like when I read in Acts chapter 16. No, back up, not Acts 16. Back up a chapter to Acts chapter 15. And you read about Paul and Barnabas. What was Barnabas called? He was called the son of encouragement. He was the son of encouragement. But Paul and Barnabas have a falling out. They have a falling out over John Mark, who is Barnabas's nephew. They took him on one of their trips, and John Mark turned around and went back. He abandoned them. And so now they're going to go on another one, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul says, no way, we're not taking that little, well, we're not taking him. And so they don't take him, and they have a falling out. That's the end of chapter 16. Yeah. Or the end of chapter 15. In chapter 16, where do Paul and Silas find themselves? They're in Philippi. How about that? They're in Philippi. And they establish the church. They tell the gospel to a lady named Lydia. She obeys with her household. They preach the gospel to the Philippian jailer. And he obeys in his household, and the church is established. Later on, Paul will write a letter to the church in Philippi. And when he writes that letter to the church in Philippi, he says this. This is chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I used to just read that and you kind of read over it, but now I'm thinking, what? Whoa. So he's in Philippi after having a fuss with a man he's worked with, very close to, Barnabas, a man who I'm confident he has a great deal of respect for. And the fuss was over, this young guy. And now he's writing back to this church and he says, hey, I want to urge you two ladies to live in peace with one another. He doesn't go into what their issues were. He doesn't go into, well, Euodia said this and Syntyche did that. And none of that. He doesn't say one's right and the other one's wrong. He just says, I'm urging these two women to live at peace. You ever wonder if that came from some kind of an outgrowth from what happened between him and Barnabas? I don't know. By the way, what will Paul later tell Timothy about John Mark? He would say, bring that boy to me because he is valuable to me. Somewhere along the way, John Mark did some growing. And now he's become valuable to Paul. And Paul writes this letter back. And he's had a falling out with Barnabas over John Mark. But now he's writing back and saying, Euodia, Syntyche, live in peace with one another. And here's what those girls have done. They supported Paul in his work. Both of them did. And so he's encouraging the church there at Philippi to help those women, because they've shared in his struggle. All of life is a struggle. Would you agree? It's a struggle. What do you want for lunch? Oh, I don't know, whatever you want. Oh, great, here we go again. Tiny little things like that to, how are we going to pay this bill? I got a call from the doctor. News isn't good. Recovering from surgery right now, but it still hurts. This knee, it's better than the old one I had because it doesn't hurt, but it's still a fake knee. It's made out of something that's not really supposed to be in there. I got a new hip. I'm the new hip whoever. But you don't want that new. You want your old hip. I went out for a walk the other night. I take a stick now because every now and then I have to stop and let this left hip kind of catch up to me. It hurts. And it's kind of irritates me because this is the same thing Don Furch had when we were out hunting, and I think he gave it to me. I'm going to have to talk to him about that. It's probably the same hip. It's the human condition. In this world, we have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? Jesus has overcome the world. And he saved us from the world and from ourselves and from our sins. And he's brought us into his body, which is the church. And the church lives on, even though we're persecuted, even though we're put upon, even though we're mocked and trivialized. There is no better place for you and me to be right now than right here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your promises, for making so many marvelous promises that you're going to be with us until the end of our days and bring us into glory. Thank you for your Son, Christ, who's the promise fulfilled that you would send your Son to save us. Thank you for walking by us every day. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, and help us to always have mercy and grace towards one another and for one another, and even for ourselves, to forgive ourselves of the things we do and say, the ways we behave that shouldn't be. Help us to mirror you in our lives, to always walk with you and by you. Thank you. I thank you for this congregation and for every single individual here, for what each one adds. And I pray that you'll bless us, that we might bear the light of your glory to this community and to the world. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation. If you are outside of Christ, you can do the same thing we were talking about, Peter said on Pentecost. Put your faith in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Let somebody bury you in water for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need the prayers of this church, whatever it might be that you have need of today, we ask you to stand and sing with us the song of encouragement and invitation.